technically... There we go. I think it's working. Okay. I have a hard time with buttons. I need my 2.5-year-old grandson here to... Isn't it amazing how little kids can figure out things like your telephone and the buttons? And the older we get, the more challenged we get with stuff like that. So anyway, well, if you would, open your Bibles to Leviticus 23. And we're going to start a study tonight on the Feast of the Old Testament. And it's really kind of neat, Ron's prayer when he said, when he mentioned that they're the Lord's feast. That's truly what they are, even though my slide up here says the Feast of Israel. You'll see in Leviticus 23 that they're the Lord's feast. And but as we go through this study, we're just starting this tonight. You guys, tonight's going to be more of an introduction, more technical. I'm going to go through some key verses that I think are key to this study. I'm going to talk about three key words that are really important to this study and kind of give you some information that as we go through the study and actually get into the feast individually, that I think you'll understand why these words and these verses have such application to this overall study. To me, this is an incredible study. Things like this, or the study of the tabernacle, those types of things, to me, just make the Word of God just come alive. And you can just see that this is just more than just a book. This truly is the Word of God. And so it's an awesome study. I hope that you all feel that way as we get into this as well. You know, throughout the history of Israel, 7 feasts were observed each year, and God commanded them to observe these feasts in Leviticus 23. These 7 feasts proclaimed to God's people His plan of redemption and also for the establishment of His kingdom. In addition, these 7 feasts not only proclaim these things, but they also reveal the sequence in which the fulfillment of these things would take place. Now, we're not going to fly through the study. As I mentioned, I even asked Brian tonight, do I have a timeline? Do I have to be done by a certain date? I don't know how long it'll take me to get through all 7 feasts. So, but I would prefer to just take it at a pace that people really walk away and have a good grasp on things rather than just give you an overview of these types of things. I think that there are things in here that will even just help you in a witness to other people. People that have questions like, is the Word of God really alive? Or how do you know that your religion is the true religion? I mean, what about the Buddhist and all these other religions? And you will see some verses here tonight that will help answer those types of questions. And it's things like these, the study of the feast and other studies in the Bible, that helps us answer those types of questions. So I don't want to just rush through this thing and just give you an overview of this material. And like I said, before we dive into this study, I brought tonight... This is just a real basic, if you'd hand that out for me. It's just a real basic outline, you guys. Really is meant more to give you something to write on than I didn't know. Here's a couple more, Tam, if you need them. But it's really just designed more to give you something to write on. There's some charts on the first front of the page. There's kind of some information that we're going to go through. And then on the back, there's some charts that we're going to go through. And it'd be a good tool to hold on to because we'll refer to these things a lot during the course of this study. But one of the very first verses that I wanted to cover that I think is important to this study, even though I had you go to Leviticus 23, you might as well put a marker in there because we're going to go there a lot. But we're going to be flipping around as well. And so, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 25. How does this work, Brian? Did I turn it off? See, I'm technically challenged on everything. Where is the... I don't know. It might not work, you guys. Huh? No, didn't he? Okay. Anyway, go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 25. And when I do a study, I kind of like participation, so I know that everybody's not asleep out there. Not that anybody would do that, but I like for people to help me read the verses. And if no one wants to, that's fine. I won't make anybody read verses, but The very first verse I would like us to read, and if somebody would like to read it for us, can somebody read Proverbs 25:2? I just think there's just so much, you guys, packed into that little verse. You know, God has concealed much in His Word regarding His plan of redemption and the establishment of His kingdom. As New Testament Christians, God has made us what? Kings and priests. And it tells us that in Revelations 1:6. So at the time of our salvation, God made us kings and priests. And this isn't something that happens at a future date. This is something that we're made instantly at the time of our salvation. And just as new babies grow, you guys, and need more substantial food in their life, because when we're born again, we're made kings and priests. But as we grow in our walk with the Lord, we need more substantial food, don't we? More things to really sustain us. And I'm sorry, Brian, I had a couple more of those. You're fine. And you know what? My clicker's not clicking. But I want us to think about this. I want us to understand this verse in Proverbs 25:2 that says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter." And to do that, let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Somebody want to read those for us?
Whom shall I teach knowledge? Whom shall I make to understand awkward? Those who are weak in knowledge are not in breath. The precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little.
Okay. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of Proverbs 25:2, because we're made kings and priests at the time of our salvation. And we can go to Isaiah chapter 28 and see in this verse, it says, who is God going to teach knowledge to, and who's He going to make to understand doctrine? Do you think He's talking about physical babies? Because it talks about those that are weaned from the breast, right? Those who no longer need milk. That's what He's talking about. But what's He talking about there? He's talking about spiritual babies, right? He's talking about, so once we're born again, there we go. Thank you. When we're born again, we start out as spiritual babies, but as we continue to grow in our life in the Lord and immerse ourselves in His Word, we start to grow spiritually, correct? And so, as it says in Isaiah chapter 29, or 28 verses 9 and 10, who's God going to make to understand doctrine? Those that are weaned from the breast. And you guys, that's what this study is all about. There's a point in time where we need a study like this in our life to understand the deeper things of God and His Word. You know, Brian even talked about this morning in his message that you know, there's a time to go to the Bible for a devotion, there's a time to go read a verse, but there's also a time just to immerse yourself in the Word of God and really get into the meaty things of God's Word to see His Word just come alive. And you guys, that's what God is doing. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Think about this. If I told you in your backyard, guaranteed, there's rich treasures. I mean, there's gold buried. I mean, probably everyone here would like leave and go home, and there'd be holes in your backyard before the night was over, right? But you guys, there's endless treasures packed in this book that God concealed in this book. And it's to His glory that He concealed these things, but it's to our honor to do what? To search out a matter. I mean, and that's what things like the feast is one of those things that, no, I mean, you just can't read Leviticus 23, even though every one of the seven feasts is listed there, but you can't just read Leviticus 23 and say, oh, okay, I understand the feast. I mean, it's really a study that encompasses the entire Word of God. And that's why I think that Proverbs 25:2 is really important to this study. Another verse that I think is important to this study is Amos 3:7. If you'll turn with me to Amos 3:7. If you can find Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Somebody want to read chapter 3, verse 7?
Surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servant the prophet.
Now think about what that says there. Now it says, surely the Lord God won't do much unless he reveals it by his prophets. Isn't that what it says? No. It says clearly that he won't do what? Anything unless he first reveals it by his prophets. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God's plan was a secret until he revealed it to man. And once he revealed it, it's no longer what? It's no longer a secret. And guess what, you guys? He wants us as kings to search out this plan. We should understand the plan. You guys, I have run into Christians, and I'm sure you have too, that says, oh, you know, things will probably continue as they have been for a year. In fact, Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And they say, you know, the Lord probably won't come back for another 1,000 years. But you know, when we say things, when we're preaching or teaching, and we say, you know, we're setting on the threshold of the return of Christ, how do we know that? Is it just because you heard somebody say that? We can know that, you guys, because the God has revealed, he won't do anything unless he reveals those things by his prophets. And he has. You know, many Christians refer to Amos 3:3 when they're dealing with issues between believers and when churches or believers don't teach the same doctrine, or even in the context of people being unequally yoked. Because what's 3:3 say? How can two walk together except they be agreed? But the context of that verse is God dealing with his people, meaning how can God and his people walk together unless they be agreed? And as a result of that verse, we have what is said in verse 7. Surely the Lord will do nothing unless he first reveals it by his prophets. So God wants his people to be on the same page with him. Why? So we can walk together. So that we can know where we are on his prophetic calendar and timetable. So that we can know the things that are coming next. And consider this. When God gives us warnings in his word, does he say, you know, if you don't listen to what I say, this judgment's going to come upon you? Is he saying that because he's just like that, a lot of people picture God, that angry God with a lightning bolt ready to bring judgment? No. It's like a parent that says, tells their child, look both ways before you cross the street. Now, if your child goes and runs out in the street and gets hit, are you going to bring judgment upon that child because they didn't listen? No. You warn them. You say, look both ways. Why? Because it's dangerous if you don't. And that's what God has done in his word. He's warned people. And he said, here's my word. I've given you my word. I've warned you of these things. It's not that he's looking to bring these judgment upon people. He's warning them that that's the end result of not heeding to their word. And that's why that verse is so important in Amos 3:7, that we understand that surely God will do nothing unless he reveals those things by his prophets. And think about this. We're looking at Leviticus 23, basically, to get the basis for the seven feasts. Who wrote Leviticus 23? Or who wrote the book of Leviticus? Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? So he's a prophet. So part of the things revealed by the prophets are the things that Moses wrote about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, the next verse is Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. And this is the verse I'll probably refer to the most during this study. If you're, somebody's there, you want to read for us verses 9 and 10.
Do all my
Okay. God admonishes us to remember the former things of old. He doesn't tell us that we have to live according to the law in the Old Testament, but those things were written, just like Ron said earlier, for our admonition, right? So that we can learn from those things. There are many things that we can learn from the law, even though we don't have to live according to the law. And that's why it's important for us to remember those things that date back to the beginning of the Bible. It's important for us to understand the things that happened since the beginning, because why? Since the beginning, God's done what? Declared the... What's it say in verse 10? Since the beginning, God's declared the end. So if you want to know what's going to happen in the end, where do you need to go? Back to the beginning. And we're going to do that. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 here in a minute. So, you know, many people today are dismissive of Christians and Christianity because they want to believe that all religions lead to the same place. And I've personally had people say that to me. I mean, they'll say things like, how do you know that Buddhists are not right, or Hindus aren't right, or Mormons aren't right, or Muslims aren't right? And the answer to that question is what? Is the Word of God. You guys, that's the answer to the question. It's that simple. The Word of God gives us the answers to that. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Somebody want to read those for us?
But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish.
I wanted you to see those verses in the context of what I'm going to say next, because I want you to see that these verses are really about God lifting up His people among the heathens, and He's telling them not to worry because He's going to take care of the heathens one of these days. Now skip down and look at what He says in verses, starting in verses 22 and 23. You want to continue and read those to Him?
Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold it together.
Okay, notice what He says about those heathens. He says, come on, show us your gods. Go ahead and tell us the end, or the end from the beginning. Declare those things if you can so that we can know your gods, or to know that your gods are God. But can they do that? Can all those other religions do that? But see, we have that in the Word of God. We have, since the beginning, God has declared the end, and we can get into the Word and things like the feast and see that God has given us an incredible picture of his plan of redemption and the establishment of His kingdom, the complete plan rolled up in those seven feasts. And how long ago were those feasts written? Thousands of years ago, right? And do you know some of those, the first four feasts were fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. The last three feasts will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. And just as those first four feasts were fulfilled perfectly and to the T, guess what? Those last three feasts, we can be assured, will be fulfilled perfectly and to the T. And you guys, that's how we can take somebody that says, oh, well, how do we know that the Buddhists aren't right, or Hindus aren't right, or whatever? Well, come on. Where do they have the prophecies that's going to tell us the end since the beginning? We have a book that tells us those things. So never lose track of why God has given us prophecy and why God has declared these things from the beginning. He has done so that man can prove Him and know him without doubt. I know that you'll see that how amazing this is. You guys, when you get into things like the Feast of Passover, and you look at all the little details about that lamb and how they were to select that lamb and how they were to keep it for 4 days and then how they were to kill that lamb and what time they were supposed to kill that lamb and the how that lamb had to be perfect. And then you go to the crucifixion and you see every one of those things fulfilled in Christ, it's absolutely amazing. And that's the feast that's most known by everybody, right? But there's all these other feasts that foretell of the burial, that foretell of the resurrection, that foretell of the day of Pentecost, that foretell of the rapture of the church and the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. All of those things are laid out in the seven feasts. Now, if you'll open your Bibles to Leviticus 23, in this chapter we'll see God reveals each of these feasts and commands His people to observe them each year. So with the time I have left, I'm not going to probably get much farther than this, but we'll at least get through maybe some key words to the study. Leviticus chapter 23. I can't get there, I'm sorry. The very first thing I want us to understand the significance of God's purpose for the seven feasts of the Old Testament. And let's start out by just looking at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Somebody want to read those?
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim.
Okay, so I want us to understand, and you guys, I don't always believe that you have to look up the Greek and the Hebrew of a word, but sometimes when you do that, you can gain an incredible understanding about that word. So if you really want to dive into the meat of the word, sometimes it really helps to understand the true meaning of a word. Because when we think of the word feast, what do we think of? Dinner, food, right? I mean, we're typical Baptists. We want food, fellowship, and more food, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. Huh? But the word feast in this study, the Hebrew word that was translated to feast in our Bible, means appointed times. Okay? It's an appointed time. So we have an appointed time that we celebrate Thanksgiving, right? And so we do have appointed times. It wasn't wrongly translated to feast, but it helps us to understand in the context of the study that the word feast means appointed time. And because it says, look at what it says in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the appointed times of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed times. Okay? Now, let's look at, what does he say the feast are what? They're holy convocations, is what it says in verse 2. And the word convocation means a public rehearsal. So think about that, you guys. Just meditate on that for a minute. Each of these seven feasts or appointed times is a holy convocation, which is what? A public rehearsal. So here's what I want us to grasp at this point. Each year, the nation of Israel was required, God commanded them, to observe the seven feasts. Each of the seven feasts had very specific requirements. I just mentioned the Feast of Passover, but there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost. All four of those were fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. Each one of them, and the three that remain to be fulfilled, each one of them had very specific requirements that they observed every year. And so every one of those was pointing them to a specific time in the future, right? It was for an appointed time. And what did they do? They rehearsed it. Now, isn't that amazing? So if you think about that, each one of these seven feasts reveal a part of God's prophetic plan his appointed times, and God required his people to rehearse each of the seven feasts each year. Now, what I want you to think about, so every year when it became time for Passover, they didn't just go to the synagogue and hear the rabbi's sermon on the Passover. Guess what? They rehearsed it. They went out to their field and they got themselves a lamb. And then they brought that to their house because they had to, for 4 days, observe it and make sure it was without defect. And then 4 days later, before sundown on the 14th day of the month, they had to kill that lamb. I mean, they rehearsed these things every year for every feast according to the law of God. Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, it's hands-on experience. It isn't just sitting there and listening. It's actually doing. And so, you know, when you hear these things and you think, how did they miss the Messiah? Doesn't that just blow your mind? Because, you guys, these feasts not only tell you what's going to happen, they gave you the sequence of events in which they would happen. You know, the three feasts that will be fulfilled is for the establishment in the kingdom. The Jews would have received Christ as their king. They wanted to make him the king. Palm Sunday, he come riding into Jerusalem, and they're crying out, Hosanna. They would have made him their king, but they didn't think they needed a savior. But yet, these feasts that they rehearsed year after year after year showed them the sequence of events in which these things would happen. And yet they missed them. And before we get too holier than thou, you guys, we're in the same danger. Because you know what? We're living in a time that it's easy to move away from the Word of God and to all the technology and everything we have. And Christians are just as in the dark as the Jews were at the first coming of Christ. And we need to hold on to this Word and make sure that we're immersed in it so that we're not guilty of the same thing. You know, when I first taught this study in Brazil, I don't know where I got this quote. It was some college professor that had this to say about a rehearsal. And I don't know where I got it from, or who said it. But it was just a quote I found, and I thought it was so perfect to this study, because it said, most performers tend to think of a rehearsal as a practice, but they're wrong. Practice is what you do alone on your own time to prepare for the rehearsal. Rehearsal is where every performer comes together after practicing to put the whole performance, all the pieces, together. Therefore, the purpose of the rehearsal is to put the big picture together. And now can you see when Leviticus chapter 23 verse 2, when God said, these are my appointed times, these are my holy convocations, they're my rehearsals that I'm requiring you to do year after year after year, so that you won't miss me. Okay? That is exactly why God commanded the nation of Israel to rehearse his plan each year through the commemoration of the seven feasts. He wanted them to clearly understand his plan and see how all the pieces fit together and the sequence in which they would happen. Now, there's one more word. There's three words that I think are important to this study. And the third word, and then we'll stop at this one if I can get through this one. The third word that I want to touch on tonight is look in verse 3, Leviticus 23, verse 3. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the what? Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You guys, I'm not going to take the time tonight. I'll start this next week. It's really important for us to understand why the Sabbath, why the Lord brings in the requirement to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh day, why he brings that in to the study, into the chapter that lays out the seven feasts. Because there is a very important reason. God has a prophetic calendar that he's working from. He's not just doing these things all by chance and say, oh, well, you know, I think it's time to fulfill Passover. Uh-uh. He's got a very specific plan and a very specific prophetic calendar from which he's using. And that's what why Leviticus 23:6 has the 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest in this chapter dealing with the seven feasts. I'm not going to get into that tonight. I'll start with that next week. But here's what I want you to know about that word Sabbath. Because what do you think the word Sabbath means? It's a day of rest. It's what we refer to it as. But if you look in the word Sabbath in the Hebrew, it means intermission. Huh? Take a break. And here's what I want to say about that. How many of you believe that God's got a 7,000 year prophetic calendar that He's working from? Good. Some of you. So anyway, the Old Testament has about 4,000 years. We'll have about 2,000 years in the New Testament. Then we'll have the 7 years of tribulations. And then we'll have the millennial reign of Christ. Okay. So, and if you go to 2 Peter 3:8, which we're not going to tonight for the sake of time, but I'll talk about all that next week. But 2 Peter 3:8, Peter tells us something very important regarding this. Does anybody know what he says in that verse? There you go. There you go. And that's why in Leviticus 23, he lays out the 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest, because all of that has to do with this, with his plan of redemption and the establishment of his kingdom. God's got this 7,000 year plan that he's working on. And we're going to get raptured out of here, right? And then there's going to be the period of tribulation and then the millennial reign. So you got 4,000 years, which equals what? 4 days. You got 2,000 years, which equals what? 2 days. The millennial reign is how long? 1,000, so that's a day. So altogether, there's our seven. And this is a day of rest, right? Because Christ is on the throne, the nations are subdued, and everything else. But here's my point. This is the true Sabbath. Right? It is the day of rest. But here's my point. After this, is it all over? No. This is just a what? Intermission. Because in Revelations it tells us, and He creates a new heaven and a new earth, and guess what? We go on for all of eternity, fulfilling the plan that He had all the way back here when He started. Isn't that awesome? So you guys, those words are so important. Don't forget that the word feast, in fact, some of the feasts they don't eat. And most of the feasts are very solemn times that they've got to get it right or they're cut off. And that's some pretty serious stuff and we'll look at that. So we're not looking at these feasts being necessarily a happy occasion. But these feasts are an appointed time. God's saying, look, you guys, this is serious. I'm showing you something in the future that's going to take place. And you're going to rehearse it. Right? And the Sabbath has a part in that, because when we get to the Sabbath, that's not the end. That's just the intermission. Because after we get through that, we're going to come back and we're going to continue on. So that's just a brief introduction, you guys, to the seven feasts. We really hadn't gotten into anything yet. So with that, does anybody have any questions tonight? Or say it again. After the intermission, in Revelations 21, it says that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Actually, when God created the heavens and earth and put man here on this earth, God had a plan. And you know, when man sinned, God wasn't surprised by that. God wasn't like, oh my gosh, my plan's ruined. You know? God just says, and guess what? This plan was already put together in eternity past. God did, He wasn't making this up on the fly. He had a plan. He knew exactly what would happen. But here's the point. Before men sinned, you guys, God knew that man would sin and He put him here on this earth. But why did God give men the free will to choose to sin? What's the flip side of that?
To have
a free choice to accept Him and to love Him. He could have created robots and put them here and said, you know, worship me and do all these things. But instead, He wanted creatures. He wanted people. He wanted relationships. You know, I've been married to my wife for 35 years, and if I forced her to marry me and if I forced her to have a relationship with me, is that true love? No. So that's why God gave us all the ability to choose. And God put men here on this earth. He's got a plan. And He's got a plan for the spiritual world. He's got a plan for the physical world. And that wasn't altered by sin.
So all His plans were before your
coming? It sure was. And we can give you some verses that'll show. I mean, that these things were all set before the foundations of the earth. And God took 7,000 years to deal with sin. And that equals how many days? So we may look at it like it's been an awful long time that God's been dealing with this. In fact, it's almost seems so long that a lot of people, according to Peter, is going to say, where's the promise of His coming? Because this has been going on for a long time. But you got to think of it in terms of God, you guys. I mean, God's been here from eternity past. He's going to be here for all of eternity future. So what's 7,000 years? It's like 7 days. So He said, I'm going to take a week, and I'm going to deal with sin and Satan. And then after that, there's going to be this day of rest. Actually, 6 days. And then after that, we have the great white throne judgment, where everybody is cast into the lake of fire, whose name's not found in the book of life. And then the physical world and spiritual world go into eternity future in the new heaven and new earth, is what the Bible teaches us. So, and I'll be glad to, I think we're going to use this time for prayer time, and I'll be glad to get with you after. Can we do that? Can we sit down afterwards maybe and go through some of this stuff? Now, I don't really want to cut you off, but I also want to respect the time that they've got set up to pray. So, So let's do that. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and we'll turn it over and have our prayer meeting. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father, God, we just thank You for this time together. God, we thank You for the awesomeness of Your Word. And God, I know that these things are, I know that there are a lot of things to weigh through and to chew on in this study. But I just pray that as we just take the time to go through these things, Lord, that You would make them clear to our eyes, our mind, and just illuminate them to us, Lord, so that we can truly see the awesomeness of Your Word. And God, we just thank You for this church, this body of believers, and this time together, and just pray that You continue to bless the time as we lift up those who are in need on our prayer list. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
All right. Thank you, girl. That was good. Amen. You got us all, our appetite all ready. It's like an appetizer. Got all these key words. Feast, and then another word with appetite is feast is appetizer. We just got an appetizer. So that's good.